John chapter 14. Are we not coming to very familiar words as we open this chapter and turn our attention to the verse 1? I'm just going to read the first 6 verses of John chapter 14. Familiar verses? Yes. Familiar words? Oh, yes, yes. There's hardly a funeral in a Protestant home in this land, but these words are read within that home or in the service. And yet, almost without meaning are these words to man. Isn't that sad? May it not be so to your heart tonight. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. And may God bless these sweet and precious words to all of our hearts. Subject tonight, I have entitled, A Shocking Ignorance of a Central Gospel Truth. What an admission here is made by Thomas. Though, let it be known, his words are not uttered in a spirit of humble acknowledgement of ignorance. But rather there's an arrogant, proud, disdainful note detected in his words. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, how different is the spirit of the answer of the Lord Jesus? How merciful he is as he repeats a truth to Thomas that Thomas ought to have fully understood. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When the Savior had said in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know, he was stating that which ought to have been the case. They, the apostles, including Thomas, should have known, ought to have known, had been fully instructed in where the Lord Jesus was going and the way to that place. For he had told them many times. I want you to note that when the Lord Jesus says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know," it is clearly indicated to us that men will be expected to understand that which has been taught to them by the Lord in His Word. He had taught them. Therefore, He had a right to say, and was right to say, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. For I've told you." And God Almighty will expect men to know the truth that has been taught to them. Do you remember that exchange which is recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 16, that most unusual revelation of what happens, the soul that dies without Christ? There we are taught how the rich man in hell begs that poor Lazarus, the beggar who was saved, and who upon dying had gone to paradise, was in the bosom of Abraham. Another title for the place of redeemed spirits who passed away in the Old Testament age. The rich man said, "Please, send back to the earth the poor beggar Lazarus, that he might go to my brothers and warn them that they're on the road to hell, that they might, of course, make proper and adequate preparation by heeding the Word of God." And Abraham answered the rich man. We read this in the section in Luke chapter 16, the verses 27 to 31. There you will find that Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let these brothers of yours, who are yet alive, let them hear the testimony of Moses and the prophets." And the rich man said, "Nay, Father Abram, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they not hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." The Word of God, the Word of the Lord, is an adequate instruction for man. They ought to know the truth when they have been taught the Word of God. They will be without excuse when they have been taught the Word of God. God will expect them to be in possession of truth when they have been taught the Word of God. There's no excuse in saying, oh, I didn't understand it. I wasn't able to take it in. No. That will not stand with God. And will you please notice that when Abraham is replying to the rich man, he says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. See, it's not a matter of understanding. It's a matter of being persuaded. It's not a matter of men hearing the gospel and saying, I can't understand it. No! It's a matter of them not being persuaded to believe it. They understand it, but they don't want to heed it. They don't want to obey it. They're not persuaded that they should do what the gospel says they should do. And no man will say who has heard God's word, I couldn't understand it. But rather I believe that it will be the case when a man hears the gospel, he is put in possession of the truth. He knows what he ought to do. And that, I think, can be discerned and taken out of the words that are found here in this exchange between the Lord and Thomas. Whither I go, ye know. The way I go, ye know. Thomas says, we don't know. Who was right? The Lord was right. That knowledge had been imparted. But at that moment, that knowledge had been set aside by Thomas. I think we may explain that fact by saying that it was not so much a matter of the apostles, because Thomas was really voicing the view of all the apostles, not just the view of himself. I believe that that is the case. But it was not so much a matter of the apostles not fully understanding the way to the Father, but rather it was a matter of them once more being occupied with the earthly kingdom of the Messiah being manifested at that time, and them being part of the leadership of that manifested glorious kingdom. You see, Thomas was basically saying, why should the Savior be talking about going away at such a time as this? And to where could he possibly be going? Surely, when we see all the miracles he has wrought and the work he has done, and the stirring there is amongst the people, what would he be talking about going away for? The view of earthly glory and the appetite for being part of the earthly glory of the Savior's kingdom so occupied him, so caught him up, that he had forgotten what was the revealed purpose of Christ at that time. Oh yes, there would be a time when the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus would be established in glory, but that wasn't the time for that yet to come about. The Lord Jesus was still involved in the holy, glorious task of dying for His people and going into the presence of His Father, there to present before the Father His blood as the atonement, the price of redemption for His people. And the desire for earthly glory, the appetite for earthly glory. And it so often was the case with the disciples. You know how they fought amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? There again. This grasping after earthly glory clouded their judgment, blinded their eyes to what was the purpose of Christ at that time. Herein, I believe, lies the answer to the ignorance that Thomas is here manifesting. The glory that he was hoping for and which the other apostles was hoping for was something that they desired then, there and then, rather than that glory of heaven that the Lord Jesus was engaged in purchasing for them by His sacrifice. Earthliness of mind is ever a hindrance to the entrance of God's truth. You remember Nicodemus? When the Lord Jesus was talking about being born again, remember that phrase, born again means born from above. It's a spiritual birth, a heavenly birth. But poor old earth bound Nicodemus, he had to say, I don't understand any of this. I don't understand any of this. I don't know what this all means. He wasn't persuaded by what the Savior said. You must be born again, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. What does all this mean? What does all this mean? Earthly mindedness blinds man to the reception of the revelation of the gospel. Earthly appetites rob man of the blessing of the gospel. The rich young man came full of zeal. What must I do to have eternal life? And when the Savior put His finger on his gold and on his silver and on his earthly treasures, he went away sad, because he couldn't give them up. Couldn't part with them. Earthliness, earthly mindedness was a bar to the reception of the gospel of saving grace. The Savior, in responding, as He does to this display of folly and ignorance, shows a wonderful patience that there is dwelling in His heart of everlasting love. That which deserved, and surely we must agree with this, that which deserved a very sharp rebuke is responded to with great gentleness and kindness. Contrast the spirit. Surely you can detect the contrast in the spirit between the words of Thomas and the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, we read Thomas speaking, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. That's a direct contradiction of the Savior's assertion, the way ye know. Lord, we know not the way. We know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? That's almost as if he said, would you have sense? How can we know the way when we don't know where you're going? There's an arrogance there. A boldness there that's frightening. But how the Savior responds. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that gentleness itself? You and I, we would have shown what we thought of the spirit of Thomas. And we would have said to him, how dare you speak like this? But the Savior didn't have any word of rebuke. But with gentleness, he uttered again the great gospel truth. I am the way. I say to you tonight, if you're not saved, how wonderfully gentle the Savior has been with you in the face of your willful and repeated rebellion against him. The Lord Jesus explains the way to the Father afresh and reminds his disciple what is central to his purpose, opening up a way to the Father for poor sinners. And points out to Thomas that it's in the Father's presence there is to be found fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, not in some earthly exalted position. How much we owe to the patient answers of the Lord Jesus to the follies of the apostles. Something you should think about. The follies of the apostles, the attacks of the apostles upon the Lord Jesus, the awful arrogance of them. Like that time when Peter rebuked them. How much we owe to the gentle responses of the Lord Jesus to those foolish statements by the apostles. How much we owe. Because in repeating the truth gently to his apostles, we have recorded some of the most wonderful expressions to be found in the gospel. Here's one of them. In response to this terrible assertion by Thomas, there comes this sweet and precious repetition of a sweet and precious truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me show you something tonight from what is a most familiar statement. And I wouldn't for a moment imagine that I'll be saying anything different from what you may well have heard many times before. But I trust that God will, by his grace, give a fresh anointing to the utterance of these simple truths. Let's notice that the Lord Jesus is the true way to the fullness of life. in the Father. That encompasses what he says here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the true way to the fullness of life that is found alone in the Father. John Knox, when he was dying, requested that he have read to him some of the verses of John chapter 17. Particularly he was thinking of verse 3. For he said, there in verse 3, you have the place where I first cast my anchor. Where I tied up, as it were, the boat of my faith. What does verse 3 of John 17 say? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The Lord Jesus is talking to his Father. And he's saying in that prayer unto his Father, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Men and women, Jesus is the true way to the fullness of life that is found only in the Father. The whole purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, all that he sought to undertake, was to bring you to God. Bring you to his Father, that his Father might pronounce upon you his blessing. Life eternal. Do you remember Joseph bringing his sons to his father Jacob, that his father Jacob might bless his sons? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus wants to do with you. He wants to bring you to the Father, that the Father might bless you with life eternal. He is the way, the true way to life, found only in the Father. The Lord Jesus is the highway that's spoken of by Isaiah. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those who? The redeemed of the Lord, as the context will tell you. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The Lord Jesus is the highway, the way of holiness, by which the redeemed will enter into life and glory and victory. It's through his sacrifice and through his sufferings at Calvary that we gain entrance into the Father's presence, into heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, the verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And again, in Hebrews, this time in the chapter 10 and the verse 19, we read, "Having therefore, brethren, a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." Christ has consecrated a way. He's opened up a way that's dedicated to this glorious purpose, getting sinners into the presence of God that they might know life eternal. Christ is the true way of redemption from sin's ruin. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The way into God's presence is the way of the cross, the way of Christ, the way of the blood. That's the way from sin's ruin to the glorious redemption set forth in the gospel. Christ is the true way to forgiveness from sin's condemnation. Romans 8 and 1. "There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Those who have entered into the way have entered upon the experience of deliverance from condemnation. They have obtained everlasting forgiveness. Pardon has been pronounced upon them. They've been reconciled to God because they've come by the way of Jesus. He's the true way to fullness of life, found alone in the Father. Christ is the true way to freedom from sin's bondage. One of the reasons why we sung that old hymn that dates back to the very early days of the Salvation Army and its proclamation to the poor down and outs, the drunkards of the back streets and the alleys of London, of victory in Jesus, was because in Him alone is found deliverance, bond, freedom from bondage, under which man in his natural state is found. Man's a slave, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to set men free. John chapter 8, the verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Listen to me. You experience the grace of the Lord Jesus and you will experience being made free from sin. Being made free from sin. The Savior illustrated what He does in the soul by the many miracles He wrought upon the bodies of men. When He touched the leper was made free from his leprosy. When he touched the lame were made free from their limping and their halting and their stumbling. When he touched the blind, they were made free from that darkness in which they had suffered bondage. When the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. When He sets you free from sin, you're free indeed. The power of sin is broken. You're no longer a slave. He takes the drunkard and He sets him free from his drunkenness. The drug addict, free from his addiction. The curser, free from his filthy tongue. And every other vile corruption, Jesus sets you free. Free indeed. When? By the gospel He makes you free. The psalmist had some understanding of this when he said in Psalm 19 the following. Psalm 19, look it up, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Keep me back. Then shall I be delivered from the dominion of sin. Don't let sin dominate me. Why don't you shake yourself up, David, and keep yourself free from sin? Because I can't. I haven't got the power to do it. But you have the power, Lord. Yes. That's where victory over sin comes. That's where victory over an evil temper comes. That's where victory over wrongdoing comes. From God. Through Jesus Christ. We're made to be victors. Isaiah chapter 61 details for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were looking at it not so long ago, mentioning part of it. 61 of Isaiah, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what the sinner is. He's a prisoner. He's bound. He's chained. And he can't break the fetters. But Jesus breaks the fetters by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true way to fullness of life. Found in the Father. He's the one that brings you to the Father for the enjoyment of the fullness of life. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am come, Jesus said, that you might have life. Life more abundantly. Young folk, the world will promise you life. The nightclub will promise you life. The pub will promise you life. Drugs will promise you life. The bright lights of the world will promise you life. But stop a moment. Stop a moment. Just shield your eyes from those bright lights for a moment. Look at the motley crowd that's huddled around the doorway. of the world. Look at the film stars and the pop stars and the moneyed and the famous who are there. Broken. Wretches. Having drunk at the fountain of life that the world offers. Here's what it does for them. Here's what it does for them. There's no life in the world. Jesus alone gives life. And life more abundant. Christ is the way from earth to heaven. By that I mean, He is the way by which a person, even in the pilgrimage that we are engaged in passing through this world, we may walk up there in the heavenlies, rather than being bound to the earth. We can walk the high places, rather than walk the dark valleys of this world's experiences. Oh, men and women, please understand that there are those who are the slaves of their sensual, earthly appetites. They're like the sow that wallows in the mire. The sow loves the mire. It loves the dirt. It's at home in the dirt. When you go along to one of these agricultural shows and there's the pigs with a curly tail, perfumed, permed, washed and scrubbed and gleaming. I guarantee this, 2 minutes after that old animal's back home again, she's rolling in the dirt, glad to be rid of the clean and sprightly appearance that she had. That's her element. That's what she loves. That's what man is by nature. But for the child of God, there's an escaping into the heavenlies. We can walk above this world in white. Walk in victory. Walk in purity. Our garments unstained, unspotted, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone, there is the means to be found whereby we may escape the earth and its corruptions and walk in the heavenly atmosphere and anticipate, even while we are here on the earth, something of that glory to which we're going. Yes, we may. Yes, we may. Again, let me say that this wondrous truth that the Savior sets forth in these memorable and precious words in verse 6 is something that ought to have been known by Thomas and the other apostles. Ought to be known and ought to have been right there at the very forefront of their minds. But it was not. The Savior has to tell them again. What little reception there is in the minds of men for the truth of God doesn't stay long. Doesn't stay long. Even the apostles, at times, lost hold upon that truth concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose and will. Here's one of the times. The truth slips away. It just slides through the fingers of Thomas. I don't know where you're going, and how can I know the way? You know what it's like, boys and girls. You know what it's like. Mommy, Daddy says to you, and here I remind you that Sabbath school will be starting in a week or so's time. But as you're going out to Sabbath school, Mommy, Daddy says, do you remember your verse? Oh, yes, I remember my verse. Let me hear you say it.
Give me a prompt.
Give me another word. God. Oh, yes. For God. Where did it go? You had it! Where did it go? Those minds of ours are very feeble fingers. And the grip that we may have on truth is short-lived. Even when that whole episode has gone through in the kitchen just before you leave for church and it's drummed into your face and you're making a real good job of trying to quote the verse and you're getting it off, and after many promptings, there it is. And down you go to some school and the teacher says, well, do you know your verse? Oh, yes, let me hear it. And off you go again. Learn the truth. That which we ought to know, we so frequently forget. So commonly forget. Even the apostles, I tell you, forgot at times. Let the truth slip from their fingers as to who the Lord Jesus was. I'm remembering that on a nice day you can stand on the coast of Antrim and you can see Scotland. Better take a picture of it when you see it, because it'll be a long time before you get another nice day that you can see it, for down come the mists and it disappears. And that's how it is most days when you stand on the coast of Antrim. Ah, yes, there are times when the truth of God is brought before your gaze and you can see it. But down come the mists, and it slips from your view.
Here, the mist has come down on poor old Thomas. He's lost sight of that which he ought to have known. For even the apostles, I tell you, at times became confused about Christ's person and Christ's purpose and the message He preached. You know, from the very beginning of time, God had made Himself known unto men. He never made a secret of who He was and what it was He was planning and purposing amongst men. When you turn away back to the book of Genesis, and you have that wonderful encounter between the Lord and His servant Abraham. How often you read, as you do in chapter 15, of God saying to Abraham,
verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord, notice that, came unto Abraham, or Abram rather, his name had not been yet changed, Abram, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God reveals himself. I am. That's one of the great titles of God. He is the great I am. If you're going to explain something about yourself, where you're going, who you are, where you're coming from, you'll start with, I am so and so by name. I have just come from. I am going to. And God took that very wonderful title upon himself. That's his name. I am. The one who reveals himself unto men. And yet, despite God's constant revealing of himself unto man, man gets confused about God. From the very beginning, God revealed himself. Throughout the Word, God's revealing himself. Here we have the very same phrase in our text. I am the way. The Lord Jesus, again, seeking to reveal himself, who he was. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the water. I am the bread. Revealing himself. Revealing himself. You find that he requires his servants to imitate him. John the Baptist said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am not the Christ. You find the angel Gabriel when he came unto Zacharias. He says, I am the angel Gabriel. An introduction. And that's what God's doing in his word. He's introducing himself. He sends his servants to introduce him. And they do that by, first of all, introducing themselves and telling those to whom they're speaking who they are, lest it be thought that they are the Lord. Oh no, I am not the Lord. I'm only the Lord's servant. And then they go on to introduce various aspects of the Lord. You remember the Father? He introduced his Son. The very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he said, this is my Son, my only Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Bible's all about a revealing of God to man. But how unreceptive our minds and our hearts are of this revelation. I've already mentioned how the Lord Jesus was forever telling men who he was. That classic example, when he was on trial before the priests, they said, art thou the Christ? And Jesus said, I am. And they immediately began to throw a fit of anger and tear their garments and said, listen to that blasphemy. Away with him. Kill him. Why? Because he had revealed who he was. I am the Christ. Man hasn't shown any acceptance of that revelation, any eagerness to receive the truth. And even when by the grace of God we have been quickened in the knowledge of God, how little we hold on to the truth. But we let it slip so often, so often. We have the wonderfully classic example of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? What did he say? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. God reveals himself. And my friend, he stands before you tonight in the person of Christ. And through the gospel, he seeks to reveal himself. He stands before you and he says to you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And yet, while this truth ought to be known, Thomas's reaction reminds us of how often that truth is let slip. Notice in the words of the Lord Jesus that he is the exclusive way, the unique and exclusive way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus is the only way. He's the only way for all men, from all nations, from all ages. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12. No other way. No other way, men and women. Not the way of Allah. Not the way of Islam. Not the way of all the myriad heathen religions. Not the way of popery. The way of Christ is revealed in the Bible. No other way. No other way. Christ asserts this truth positively and negatively here in his words. I am the way. No man cometh but by me. He points out that he is the way. Then he points out, there's no other way. And he states the truth doubly by stating both sides of it. There is no other way. That is, there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to God. There is another way. Oh yes, there is another way. But it's not another way to heaven. The other way is the way to hell. That other way is the way to hell. The person who says, oh, I don't need to be born again. I don't need to be converted. I have another way. Yes, you have. But it doesn't take you to heaven. It'll take you to hell. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. Do not be mistaken. Do not be ignorant and unbelieving.
about this most solemn matter, my friend. But listen to those ever so clear and ever so simple words of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God help you to get on the way tonight if you're not saved. God help you, if you are saved, to enjoy the fullness of life that is yours to be enjoyed through the Lord Jesus. May He bless His word to our hearts this evening. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, there is a way to heaven. It is a way of life and victory and power and overcoming. It is the way of truth. It's the way that's set forth in the word of truth. And it will take us to the Father. Hallelujah. O God, have mercy tonight. And as Thou didst deal ever so gently and kindly with poor Thomas, deal so with men and women in this meeting tonight who need Thy tender care and instruction. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen. Amen.